Thank you. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Want to thank you for joining us as we worship together. I'm Dan. I'm the lead pastor here. And I heard from one of my friends that they were going to do an Easter sunrise hike up to one of our tallest peaks here on Easter morning. And I do know that that in fact happened, but I think it was pretty cloudy. So they're hardcore. I spent the last few weeks racking my brain, really. This is the first time in like 62 years that April Fool's and Easter have coincided. And so I was like, man, this is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for me. And I like, do I dress in a bunny costume? Do we pretend like it's Christmas instead? I even thought, maybe I'll fake resign. That'll be not funny. What? In the end, I just thought that might distract from the real reason that we're here, and that's Easter. And I look forward to Easter as a Christian. It's such a significant day in my faith, but as the body of Christ all over the world celebrates this morning, it signifies new life that you and I can discover or have discovered in a relationship with God. And everywhere we look this time of year, we see signs of new life. There's cherry blossoms, there's daffodils springing up that seem to have eternal life this year. I mean, our daffodils have been out for weeks. It's amazing. The tulips, they aren't even close yet. We see signs of it everywhere. Lawns that have to be mowed. There's sounds of spring too. The songbirds are back singing their beautiful melodies. Frogs are croaking, and my personal favorite, woodpeckers. Are you kidding me? Like 5 a.m. wake-up calls this time of year? I know that they're federally protected, but my goodness. I'm excited. It's spring. And my wife and I, Corey, were avid DIYers, and so we look forward to this time of year to get outside and play in the yard. And earlier in our married life, do-it-yourself projects happened because money was more scarce than time, and so we could afford to make several mistakes until we got it right. But what started as a necessity turned into something that we actually enjoy. And our first house was previously owned by a master gardener, and over the years, there was a plant or a shrub or a tree that she had planted. Almost every month out of the year, something was in bloom. It was remarkable. And by the time we moved in, the whole yard had kind of been let go, and it was very overgrown, and Corey and I were terrified. We knew nothing about landscaping or pruning, but we just decided that it was trial and error, and through a lot of mistakes, we needed to figure this out, and we learned. We didn't stop there. Over the years, we've done lots of projects at our home, you know, simple stuff from painting to more adventurous stuff like bathroom remodels, and once I came home from work, and Corey had spent the entire day finding rocks that were in the underbrush. I didn't even know they were there. She found all these rocks, huge, like boulder, 5-gallon pail-sized rocks, and she had rolled these all to the spot in the yard, and there's this big pile, and I'm like, where did you get all the rocks? You know, and she's like, I found them. They're all over here. And then she proceeded to build this natural stone retaining wall and a fire pit in her backyard, which I thought she was crazy for at first, but it quickly became like the feature everyone talked about the most. So being able to do it yourself is so, so rewarding. It's also a lot of hard work. And we've learned over the years that it may not turn out exactly like you expect. But that's never stopped anyone, has it? Well, being able to do it yourself isn't just limited to home improvement projects. We live in a DIY country. So whether it's our health and fitness, our education, car maintenance, maybe retirement planning or career counseling, whatever you'd like to improve, there's a YouTube channel or an app for that, is there not? And we've applied this attitude, this do-it-yourself approach to pretty much everything, even our spirituality. Participation in organized religion, it's no secret that that's been on the decline for many years, especially in the last decade. And maybe there's not a big decline in terms of raw numbers of people who are engaged, but there's definitely a decline in the percentage of people because Our country has been growing in population, but organized religion hasn't. This has all happened at the same time where spirituality is on a huge uptick. Nearly 30% of all Americans under 35 are religiously unaffiliated. They comprise the largest group, religious group, in the U.S. behind evangelical Protestants. And so, like I said, while participation in church and belief in God is trending down, interest in spirituality is way, way up. There's this new group that pollsters have identified, folks who say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Spiritual, but not religious. And it means you're interested in spirituality, maybe even a practitioner of some sorts in your life, but there isn't anything formal. In fact, most people in that category avoid religious institutions. Well, along with that, there's this new prescription for well-being in the United States because there's a huge market there. This new prescription is found in suggestions available from our new spirituality gurus, people like Deepak Chopra, even Oprah herself, many, many others, the self-help industry, which often includes alternative modes of spirituality right alongside motivational, you know, self-help books or seminars, wellness retreats, life coaching classes. That's a $13 billion a year industry. And if that sounds like a lot of money, it pales in comparison to yoga. You know that 40 million people in the United States are engaged in yoga? And on one hand, it's great exercise and stretching. But on the other hand, you know, traditional yoga has a major spirituality component to it. It brings in $16 billion just in the U.S. alone. $80 billion. That's just for the classes. That's not for the clothing or the mats or anything. Stunning. Meditation and mindfulness practices, they found their way into major companies like Google and even others. I mean, even your iPhone iOS has part of its health app with a mindfulness feature built in. So the market for spirituality in the United States has never been better. So here's the tension. Is our spirituality actually a do-it-yourself undertaking? I mean, can you just pick and choose the options out there, hoping that they'll improve yourself or your spirit? I mean, can we choose our own moral compass, our own identity? Can we or should we choose our own sense of justice and causes that we're passionate about? Should we choose our preferred path? I mean, thinking that if we just do enough of this, if we're just disciplined enough of this, then maybe it will lead towards fulfillment or even the holy grail of happiness. But as a pastor, someone who's employed in organized religion, I often wonder, what are we after? Is it to become one with the Force? In Star Wars terms? I mean, I don't know. Do people really want God by whatever name that you could apply to him? Or are we really just wanting to feel good and be happy about ourselves? Well, the move from organized religion to do-it-yourself spirituality, writes Marilyn Rodriguez in the CatholicWeekly.com, she says, it's attractive to lots of people because most of us have a live and let live mentality. Most of us need and want the freedom to decide for ourselves what to believe and how to live and want others to have that same freedom. A live and let live mentality, that's it, isn't it? I want that freedom for myself and for others. Rodriguez continues saying, what I would want to remind my children is that it's very important to safeguard this freedom, freedom that God himself respects. But I would also want them to know that our life's happiness is not an unadulterated freedom when it comes to what we believe or how we live, that we are paradoxically truly most free when we are drawn close in authentic relationships that allow us to grow as persons, and our most authentic relationship is with our God, self-revealed in Jesus Christ. So the myriad of options to connect with and grow our spirit is, and I kind of think of it, it's like a scratch that we just keep trying to itch. And millions of people have found it helpful because we are spiritual beings. But I would argue, along with countless other Christians around the globe, the DIY approach is flawed because it's pointed in the wrong direction. It's pointed towards yourself. It's pointed inward. And what we really need is authentic relationship with others, but especially with our God, to find meaning and even happiness. Authentic relationship with our God revealed in Jesus Christ. You know, the huge irony is that as we as a society are moving away from God, whether that's in a do-it-yourself approach or just do-nothing approach, God, in fact, is taking steps towards us. And he's been doing this all along. The story of the Bible is filled with God taking steps towards humanity. We see this again and again in the Old Testament, but also in the New. He has this desire to be with people. And this is something we also celebrate at Christmas. God coming to earth. It's the incarnation, God in the flesh. It's why Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The story of the Bible is that human beings are lost. We've wandered away from our home with God. And so God came to rescue us. That was his mission. He was born. He became human. But under those terms, it sounds like mission accomplished, right? God, you did it. I was lost and now I'm found. But Christmas was only the start of that mission. The whole mission included both his birth and life, but also his death and what we celebrate today, resurrection. Without Easter, Christmas really means nothing. So I really enjoy being outdoors, whether that's hiking or hunting or fishing or whatever it is, even just a walk outside, it fills something in me. It's a way that I connect with God, just being out in creation. And fortunately, on any of these adventures or things that I've done in my life, I've never really been lost. I mean, there's been times that I realized later I was probably pretty close. In fact, every time I go duck hunting, there's always this moment. You know, it's pitch black, it's early in the morning, you're wading through a marsh, you know, waist deep and with a bunch of stuff on your back, and you're thinking, why am I doing this, right? I have no idea where this blind is or where I'm going to find these birds. And so you always have just a little come to Jesus moment right there. And then you figure it out. Oh yeah, I got to go over here. So I've lost my bearings, but not for very long. Being lost, however, is on a whole other level. From God's perspective, we're just not stumbling around out in the woods. Human beings are lost. Lost. More than that, we're also alienated from God. You know, alienated sounds like such a strange word. Unfortunately, many of us are familiar with it. You know, have you ever been so mad or so hurt by someone that you just never want to see them again? And never is a long time, but we mean it. Being alienated or estranged from someone is a type of isolation. It's what happens when a relationship is severed. You're isolated from one another, and as far as you're concerned, the other person doesn't even exist. But the hurt still does, doesn't it? The hurt from that severed relationship lasts forever. You know, being alienated describes our relationship with God. And while the blame rests squarely on our shoulders, we've isolated ourselves. And it's been so long that we've been away that now we're lost. We may wonder if God exists, but I think the loss of that relationship still lingers in us. It's that scratch that we keep trying to itch in our soul. And by the way, you know what alienated us from God in the first place, right? We just wanted to be free. We wanted total independence. The original sin, as the Bible characterizes it, was trying to become like God. Now, at the time, human beings didn't even know what death was. So they weren't interested in that. They wanted God's knowledge. Knowledge is power, right? If you know, you're more self-reliant. We wanted to be free. We wanted independence from God. And so we just kind of cut the tether. You and I, all of us, cut the tether. We're alienated from God. And now look at us. You know, if the world that we've created, the society that we've created, untethered from God, is so good, I wonder, why do we have so many hashtag movements, right? Or why do we even care in the first place? Why do we care about justice? If the world we've created untethered from God is so good, why is it that we seem like we just want to be numb to it most of the time, either numb from some pain that's in our life or from our past, or just escape reality through whatever drug of choice or activity we choose? You know, living untethered to God isn't full of life. And we've discovered something in our DIY attempts at spirituality. One, we're more than just physical beings. We're spiritual beings too. But these attempts can only go so far. We may become one with ourselves, but it will never make us one with God. It will never make us like God. And without God, our spirit slowly shrivels and dies, just like our body does too. And this is all why Easter matters. This is why Jesus still matters. He matters because he was one of the most compelling people in history. You know, that an obscure Jewish man living on the far reaches of the Roman Empire could have altered the course of history, that demands attention. In fact, his life and teachings created a movement. The Apostle Paul was one of those early followers, and he was writing to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. And he says in the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll put this on the screen for you. He says to them, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then finally, he appeared to Paul." And so this is kind of a remarkable little statement. I mean, notice what he's saying. He's not saying, look at Jesus' life and all that he taught. He says the first importance is that he died, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You know, that this was all foretold prophetically is remarkable. The other thing about this little phrase, I mean, he's saying 500 witnesses saw Jesus after he was resurrected, and he was dead. You know, the Roman soldiers, the Roman army was really good at killing people. He didn't just fall asleep. I mean, their lives were on the line that day when they put him on the cross. They wouldn't screw that up. He was dead. And then he came back to life? 500 witnesses? Honestly, as I was reading this week, the thing that jumped out to me was that he mentioned just a couple people by name. Cephas, that's Peter. That's understandable. But then he says he appeared to James. James was Jesus' brother. Now, I've known brothers who would say, you know, my brother has a God complex, right? I've never known anyone to say, oh, no, my brother is actually God. But he mentions James, of all people. he would have known, not this guy, okay? But yet James puts his faith in his brother, becomes a Christian, a leader in the early moments of Christianity. It's really quite remarkable. Paul himself was later imprisoned and publicly died for Jesus after he started out persecuting the church. Like, just kill all these people. But he met Jesus, and it altered his life forever. He eventually died himself because of his faith. He wasn't the only one. They believed Jesus was more than just a human being. He was God in the flesh. And so Jesus matters. He matters because he was a real, live, living person who died. But he matters more because he was raised to new life. And being raised to new life means that he has made a way for us. The good news in Jesus isn't just that God comes to us, it's that he's provided a way for us to come to him. In fact, the Bible says he's the only way to come to God. He does that through his death on the cross, a sacrifice of himself on our behalf. And he did this so that we could live in shalom with God. Now, the word shalom is something that we probably most of us or all of us have heard of. It's a Jewish word, a Hebrew word, and it literally means peace. But when we as English speakers talk about peace, we kind of think of it and define it in our own mind as it's like the opposite of war. Well, if you're not at war, then you're at peace. And that kind of gets toward shalom, but only just a little bit. This idea of peace, it's really a state of being. Like, I feel at peace. And this is closer to what shalom means. It's the sense of wholeness, that I'm complete. There's a soundness to my life in all aspects of it, in my health, in my safety. However I might think about it, I sense shalom, and it has this lasting effect. Contentment. I don't know, there's really no word that gets at it totally in English. It's kind of all of these things. And so this is an interesting consideration. You know, consider your own life and all of the, not the little details, but the big pieces of your life. You know, your family and your relationships and your work and or however that might look for you. Living in shalom means that you have all the right pieces in all the right places. And it gives you this sense of peace. Does that make sense? That's what living in shalom means. Well, one of those pieces, as the Hebrews would have understood it, as the disciples and the first apostles understood it, you know, the biggest piece that needs to be in the right space is your relationship with God. If that's not in the right place, you might come close to shalom, but you'll never fully get there. And so this is where Jesus' death fits in. He died for our sin, the ways that we've alienated and isolated ourselves from God. The Bible calls this an atonement. And so Jesus' death fulfilled this Old Testament sacrificial system that we have trouble understanding. But it meant something for all of us. We're now reconciled with God, and our lives can change forever. We can live in shalom when we receive this gift from Jesus. He can restore, repair, reconcile our relationship with God through him. And I know it's all a bit of a mind bender when we talk about trashing our relationship with God and then God actually provides a way for us to restore that relationship with him, but only if we want to. But it all matters. All of this matters because our estrangement from God, if we die in this state right now, in a state that we're not in shalom with him, God is the ultimate respecter of our choices. And we'll stay that way forever. But we don't have to be separated from God forever. Instead of DIYing our way back to him or DIYing our way to get the big things in the right places, we can let Christ do it for us. He's made a way to live with God forever. That's good news in and of itself. But we don't have to wait for heaven by and by. We can experience a taste of this new life, the resurrection life of Jesus right here, right now. And so I spent a long time trying to figure out how am I going to end this message this morning? And I think it's best like this. Just spend a minute considering your own life. Maybe there are some pieces that as we talk about this idea of shalom, that you're like, that one is definitely out of place. I want to pray for that in just a moment. But maybe it's that big piece, the one with God in the first place, and you've never really quite gotten that in the right spot. You could do so this morning. That could be the starting point for a whole new adventure in your life. But there's also those of us who we've gotten that right and we've put that in the, and maybe we've had shalom, but then we just forget. I don't know, life happens. And we've wandered away. Maybe we're not lost, but we've lost our bearings in life. And this can be one of those moments, as simple as it is, just right here and right now, where you can say, I'm coming back. I'm gonna have this place in the right spot, and God, give me the courage to put the rest of them in the right, because I wanna live in shalom. That wholeness, that completeness, that soundness that you've made available for us through Jesus. And so if any of that connects with you, I just want us all to spend a moment in prayer and just to consider that. And so please join me. Lord, we come before you this morning, and you know, for many of us, our hearts are full. We are so grateful, Lord, just for the beauty of the place in which we live in and the fun things that we get to do. And we're thankful, Lord, for the friends and the family and the people that you've put in our life that mean so much. In fact, many of us are going to go and have a wonderful meal with them this afternoon. Thank you for those blessings. Won't you continue to bless them, Lord? But for these things that we've talked about this morning, about living in peace with you, maybe there was one of those that connected. And so I just offer a moment of silence, Lord, for us to just name that thing right now. And to talk to you and have a conversation about that. Won't you help us? Lord, for those of us who've never put that big piece in the right spot ever, we pray. Through your son, Jesus, forgive us, Lord, for trying to lead our own lives. We're painfully aware of how inept or how we've failed or haven't done the job there. And so won't you lead it instead? Won't you show us how, Lord, how we can live? And we pray that you would fill our hearts and our lives with the power of your Spirit. God, some of us have done that, maybe several times. We've prayed that prayer, but yet we found our place, we've lost our bearings, and we realize that we need to reconnect, to come back to you. And so we pray right here, right now, that you would help us to do just that. We trust you, Lord, with our lives, and we're so grateful for the gifts that you've given. And so however the rest of this day turns out, Lord, let us not forget the gift of new life, the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, and that you are risen. Thank you, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to send you out with a benediction, and it's one that as a congregation we've been using the last 6 weeks or so. It's from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. And so Moses actually wrote this. And scripture tells us that Moses, God wasn't just this far off, distant, like spiritual being. God and Moses used to meet face to face. God is personal and able to be known. And we can know him. And so this is a blessing, a traditional blessing, and I want to give it to you. It's may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face to you and give you peace. Go in God's peace and his shalom this week. Amen.